In many circles of humanity at this season of the year, much attention is directed toward the story of Jesus' birth, the fact that he came to earth even to die for sinners. At Trinity Bible Church, we certainly rejoice in that message of hope and love. For both morning and evening messages today, though, although I would like to mention those things that have to do with our Christmas season, I'd like to concentrate on the person of Christ, not only as that one who rescues sinners from eternal disaster, but also the one who is in the place of supremacy. And I invite your attention to the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 1, as we consider the preeminence of Christ in several categories. Colossians chapter 1. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul sounds the keynote, I think, of his preaching and writing ministry, at least one of them, and that is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We may not all be familiar with that word, although I think most of us have an idea of what that means. The word preeminence appears in verse 18 of Colossians 1, where the apostle wrote that in all things he, that is Christ, might have the preeminence. And this word simply means first place. Note verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And chapter 2 and verse 9 repeats this profound idea. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We can't take time here and discuss what all the fullness of the Godhead means. That would be a major course in theology and probably would never end. At least the way I would teach it. I hope it would never end. But it is clear that Paul is here affirming that Jesus Christ is God himself and not merely a God-like personage. There are those, of course, and have been throughout all of history since the first century, who deny Jesus' deity. And that is their prerogative. But it is nonsense to say that the Bible does not clearly teach that Jesus is God. You, perhaps like I, have spoken occasionally to some who may come to your door or just as you meet them along the way of life who try to make that declaration that the Bible really doesn't teach that Jesus is God. And they go through all kinds of strange hoops and circuitous reasoning to come to that conclusion. But it's nonsense. One cannot have all that belongs to God and not himself be God. And if this text and others tell us that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, that means he's God. It's not even logical to assume otherwise. As I say, if someone cares not to believe that, I don't know that you could stop them. I hope we would all urge them to consider what the Bible does say. But from ancient times, it was the fact that the Son of God came into this world bodily. That is, that he became man and had all the fullness of the Godhead. That's troubling to some. Those who hate God. And I don't apologize for saying that. The Bible puts it in those terms as well. To reject the plain, often repeated truth that God gives in his word is to hate him because you hate his truth. The Apostle John wrote, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's from 1 John 4. Now, God loved us, but he sent his Son. And he tells us about that Son a great deal. Colossians is one of those books where you have packed in real tight so many wonderful truths about Him. We really won't cover that many verses, but I hope that I will have the capability of taking us a little farther in understanding of what some of those verses do say. Now for those, and I'm not assuming anyone here is of that group, but if you come across any who can't bring themselves to believe what the apostles wrote, they might want to consider what the great angel Gabriel said when he announced that Mary would conceive a child without any contact with a man, because, as he said, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing or substance which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Christ is God come in flesh. Even demons recognize that Jesus is God. On one occasion saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." That's from Mark chapter 1. Although the Lord didn't appreciate testimony from demons, it came out. They affirmed that He's the Holy One come to this earth. The Apostle John, in a very well-known passage in chapter 1 of the Gospel, said that the Word was existing in the beginning. Go as far back as you can in your thought to where there was nothing but God alone. And John affirms that at that point, the Word was continuing to exist. In the beginning was the Word. The Word didn't come to exist. The Word was existing when the beginning began. Now, it's simple and yet it's profound because it has to do with eternal things. But he affirms that the Word was existing in the beginning and then says, "And the Word was God." That's a well-known verse. It's one of the first verses I, as a child, memorized in a Bible club that someone came from another state to hold in the house right next to us where we lived. John then affirmed that the Word was made flesh. This Word that was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These are familiar words to us. Grace and truth surely are also part of the fullness of the Godhead that Colossians 2:9 refers to. We're talking about the preeminence of Christ. And we're dealing with the fact that God sent His Son into this world. We've come through the Christmas season. We can hardly miss what that is all about, even if we haven't known or heard of anything of that before. And that's a good thing. The Bible gives us the message that God took flesh in the person of Christ, His Son. This incarnation is indeed mysterious. It can't be fully understood. It is among many miracles that God has revealed to us, none of which I dare say we can understand. Even the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Mystery indeed. But God does not ask that we understand everything that He revealed. And it's a good thing. But He does urge us to believe what He has revealed. This is something anyone can do if he wishes. Listen, we exercise faith in far less worthy persons every day. I thought of one that's kind of, for me at least, is packed full of that kind of trust, that kind of faith or belief in those whom I can't see and don't know. Every time I get on an airplane, I'm struck by what I don't understand, and yet what I truly believe. I don't understand how that heavy an object can stay in the air. How metal wings can be so flexible. I think the first time I flew and saw those wings flapping out there, I said, this shouldn't be. That's metal. That should stay exactly straight. Well, of course, if they did, I'd be in worse trouble, I think. I don't understand how radar works. I don't even see who is operating the controls or what those knobs, gauges and lights do to help them make that bird fly. For me to get to a destination I desire, I trust some unseen person on the other end of an email to arrange for a ticket that I request, while I ask someone else I don't see to arrange payment for the ticket by signaling my bank to deduct a certain amount from my account. Then from some unknown person, I get a message on my computer telling me I'm the owner of that ticket. And I take a printout of this notice to the airport, give it to strangers I've never met before, who tell me to find a plane at a particular spot. And when I arrive there, I see no plane as yet. When the plane does pull in, I get on it, trusting people I don't know and can't see to operate a piece of machinery I can't explain to get me to a destination I don't know how. Now, that's maybe not very well explained, but you understand? Now, tell me. In my view, it is ludicrous to say, I just can't believe the Bible, when we prove ourselves wrong every time we do something like that. And it could be multiplied many different ways. God has made revelation to us. He doesn't ask us that we understand everything. There are things we cannot understand clearly, not even begin to understand. But His revelation is clear. And what He gives to us through holy men, as they spake, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, giving them the ability to give God's message to us, we can believe that. I said a few minutes ago that the first truth I'd like to consider about Christ's preeminence is that He reveals God. Only this one who is God Himself can reveal the Holy God to unholy sinners. Colossians 1:15 gives a brief phrase and says that He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Someone might ask, well, why do we need an image? Can't God just make Himself visible? Let me answer this way. I suppose Moses was as close as any mortal could be to God, this side of eternity. The time came when Moses asked God to show him His glory. That is, to let Moses see what he looks like. Now, mind you, this is Moses on the mount that God brought him to after communing with God 40 days and nights, having neither to eat or drink, coming down from the mountains, seeing Israel in sin and breaking the tablets of the law and going back up into the mountain for another 40 days. This is that Moses. In effect, and I don't want to take away from the majesty of the language there, but in effect saying, God, let me see what You look like. And the Lord said to Moses, Thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me and live. God did not want to destroy His servant Moses, so He did not let him see His face. That means the glory as it exists in His heavenly throne room among the angels. We have that described in words, but we haven't looked at that from our mortality. You see, Moses, although one of the greatest men who ever lived, was still a sinner. Just as everyone hearing my voice is a sinner. And the sight of the Holy God of heaven destroys sinners. If we sinners are to know God, we needed Him to veil His glory, to literally come among us as one of us, to do the things that only He could do, and tell us about Himself. And my friends, that's exactly what God has done. in and through His unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John echoed these truths when he wrote, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." John 1:18. Jesus is the only one who can make a full disclosure of God to us. That's what the word declare means. To literally say everything about something that there is to say. That could be understood. Only He can make that full disclosure. And anyone who seeks God must find Him through Jesus Christ. It is sad that in this, even our own society, much less in the world at large, there are those who claim to be looking for God, and the one place they might find Him, they don't want to look. They look at some shaman somewhere, some guru, sometimes they look in their own hearts and minds. God has revealed Himself, and we in this room ought to be, and I think are, most of us, so eternally grateful for that revelation. At the Last Supper before Jesus' crucifixion, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." Sometimes I smile at that, and other times, you know, it's, in a sense, it is a legitimate request. But like all of us, I suppose, sometimes we say more than we know. We just don't know what's involved in our desires and our requests. But the answer, most of you know well, I'm going to read Jesus' answer to Philip when he said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus answered, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" I don't think it was a rebuke, but a reminder. They were seeing God as they were observing God's beloved Son, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling, permanently residing throughout His earthly ministry, in His activities, in His teaching. And from beginning to end, He is showing us who God is. And we must see God in Him or see Him not at all. And that's what's so sad that people miss. The Lord had said earlier in the Gospel of John in 10:30, "I and my Father are one." And among His last words in public were these, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me only, but on Him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth Him that sent me." Looking at God, we don't view Him directly as He sits on His eternal throne of glory in the heavens. We see God through the only way we mortals, we sinners can, and that is to see Him in the gracious provision of the revelation of the preeminent One. Jesus is preeminent in His revelation of God. Colossians 1:15 said that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. A companion passage in 2 Corinthians refers to Christ, who is the image of God. And it goes on to say, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The writer to the Hebrews also affirmed that only Christ reveals God to us. He wrote that Christ has always been the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That's in Hebrews 1:3. The term express image translates the Greek word pronounced, and you can tell what English word it is, charakter. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the Lord is the exact representation of God. This term character or charakter out of Greek is best understood in connection with striking coins, where metal for the coin is pressed into a die, or at least the die pressing on the metal. That die has the image that they wanted to stamp on that coin. The head of a ruler, maybe an olive branch, maybe a building or some words. Whatever the image is, that is the charakter. It presses that metal and leaves an impress. It's the exact representation of the die. But now it's visible and comprehensible. Friends, Jesus is God incarnate. He's the exact representation of God, God in flesh. The angel Gabriel told Joseph in the Christmas story that, again, we're familiar with, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew goes on to explain, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Abundant revelation of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the preeminent revealer of God. Now, the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as sinners, we have one vital need. Our one need is not better pay or better medical package. Our one need is not more time off or better health. Our one need is not even the ability to help others better or to enjoy our many blessings. Our one need as sinners is for God to have mercy on our poor souls. And the good news, the gospel, is that he did just that. In Galatians 4, Paul tells us that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He wrote, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I," Paul says, "am chief." And in Romans 5, that same man tells us, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now that is good news. It's the best news of all. And it's the one indispensable thing that we sinners need. Obviously, the one who saves us from sin cannot himself also be a sinner. And the Bible affirms Jesus' sinlessness many times. Hebrews 7:26 reads that Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. 4:15 says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 1 John 3:5 says that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. What we celebrate this time of year, friends, is not having presents under the Christmas tree or in the stocking, not special meals, not wonderful time with friends and family, as great as all these things are. What we celebrate this season of the year, especially, is God's love gift to the world, His only begotten Son, the sinless Savior. Christ reveals God to us. But He does not force us to believe on Him. He does not ride roughshod over the very freedom that He grants to those whom He made in His own image. The only way a person can obtain God's righteousness is to receive it as a gift that is freely given in love. To think as a sinner that one could earn God's favor is to insult the Holy One. Our very best deeds are like filthy rags to Him. You and I must accept, and most here, as far as I know, have, you and I must accept His word on the matter and do what He asks. Listen to the Apostle John's words. 1 John 5. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And to say, God, you haven't told me the truth, is literally to call Him a liar. And He's proved it in blood that He loves sinners and that He wants to redeem them. Not only is Christ preeminent in revealing God to us, but briefly, a second thought in Colossians 1 is that He is preeminent in ruling the universe. And that's a mouthful for someone who is not used to thinking of Jesus in those terms. There are three statements that call attention to Christ's relationship with all creation. And if you're still in Colossians 1, we find them in verses 15, 16, and 17. The first statement in verse 15 refers to Him as the firstborn of every creature, or literally all creation. In biblical terms, the firstborn typically had a favored status in his family, along with the highest responsibility. But the firstborn of all creation obviously describes one whose existence is eternal and whose authority is absolute. Verse 17, the very first part, says that He is before all things. And verse 16 affirms that all things were created for Him. Christ, the firstborn of every creature or all creation. Hebrews 1:2 gives a parallel to this and asserts that Jesus is the heir, H-E-I-R, the heir of all things. And it reminds us of Psalm 2, where the Lord God says to the Messiah, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." That day is coming in the sense in which Jesus will show that He has that authority. He will take the reins of the government of this world
and show to all that it is his right. But he has that right now.
A second statement refers to Christ as the Creator. In verse 16, he says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him." This passage is only one of several that affirm Jesus to be the creator of the universe. Notice how comprehensive it is. Paul doesn't leave anything out. The angels, men, the material universe, all things were created by him. Now, this does not ignore the fact that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit also took part in creation. But as John put it about Christ, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In John 1:3. In other words, all that exists outside of the Trinity, Christ created. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." In Ephesians 3, 9 and 11, the apostle referred to God who created all things by Jesus Christ, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is the firstborn or the heir of all things, and he is, of course, the creator of it all. So whether heavenly or earthly, whether animate or inanimate, whether material or spiritual, all things exist because of Christ. And he is preeminent over it all. We admire the wonderful products of those who have the wisdom and skill of a craftsman. But should we not be in absolute awe at the infinite wisdom, skill, and power of the one who made everything, even the craftsman? He spoke all things into existence as their creator. And the third phrase that shows Christ as ruler of the universe is in verse 17, the very last phrase. "And by him, all things consist." Christ is not only the creator and the heir, but also the sustainer of all things. The word consist could be translated to cohere or literally hold together. This certainly means that he gives the form and substance to all things and their purpose in the creation. It may also mean that he literally keeps things from exploding or flying apart. They cohere, they hold together under his authority. In any case, the Lord Jesus Christ is the all-powerful one who from the beginning exercised righteous providence in his universe. He is unerringly, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, upholding all things by the word of his power. And that word upholding does not merely mean to have in one place, lifted above something else. Upholding means he carries it forward to its appointed end. By him, all things consist. My friends, Christ is preeminent in his revealing God, and he is preeminent in ruling the universe. He is the one in whom each of us should put his personal trust. Not only to save us from sin's condemnation, but to sustain us throughout life. Can you afford to doubt the one who created you? who gives you life, sustains that life, provides righteousness through the truth that He gives, and will sustain you throughout this life and into eternity. Most in this room have come to trust Christ for that forgiveness of sin. And that is just an indescribable blessing. But everyone in this room needs to trust Him if we're to have life and have it abundantly. Trust this Christ. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank You for revealing to us truths that we must have if we are to know You. And more than words in a book, and we thank You for those. You have revealed Your very person in flesh and blood, in act and word, through Your Son. We thank You for Him and the fact, as we have celebrated in these days, that He not only willingly but eagerly came into this world, born as a human baby, took on flesh, lived the life of a servant, died the death of a slave, but rose again in victory over sin and death, and reigns now at Your right hand, and will come again to demonstrate that reign in great glory. Help us to understand better what You have revealed, but to believe what You have revealed, whether it seems understandable to us or not. And we pray that if there's anyone here who may not have put his personal trust in Jesus alone for that life that You will give as the greatest gift, we pray that You'll work in their hearts and help them to do so today. Bless, we pray, our meditations on the truths we've heard, and help us this day to draw near to You. We'll thank You for Your grace and kindness to us, not only for what You've done, but for what You have promised to do for Your people. We thank You that we can come to You in the name and through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.